God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
God bless you, and welcome to the July-August bi-monthly tape. Well, please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs today. Now, I'm titling this teaching, Proverbs, Wisdom for All Ages. I've picked that title, and actually John Lynn thought of it. Proverbs, Wisdom for All Ages, because it's a double entendre, and it's really true. Proverbs is wisdom for all ages through time. At the time it was written, about 3,000 years ago, it was still wisdom. 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ, it was wisdom when Martin Luther read the book of Proverbs, and it's wisdom today. So it's truly wisdom for all ages. But it's also wisdom for the young and the old. And we're going to read that specifically in the introduction to the book of Proverbs. In fact, you're going to find as you read your Bible that Proverbs is the only book of the Bible that is specifically addressed in its introduction to youth. And this means that it's a book that young people and children can be raised up in, they can be trained in. It's absolutely a fabulous book for the young because it teaches wisdom, it teaches prudence, it gives understanding even for the youth. In fact, the phrase, my son, occurs 23 times in the book of Proverbs, and there's only 31 chapters. So over and over again, well, in this case, God, because all these words are given by revelation, you know, God would say, my son, my son. The book of Proverbs is fabulous, and it's for all ages, young and old, and ancient times and now. And I will say this about Proverbs also. Proverbs is a fabulous book when you don't have much time to study the word. And it's so important for us as Christians to keep our heads in the scripture. It's so important to read a little bit of Bible every day. You know, the world is there every day. There's the newspaper, the radio, life, things breaking down, breaking up, going awry, you know, each and every day. One of the beautiful things about Proverbs is it doesn't require a lot of context. Almost, there's very, very few things in Proverbs that have any context at all, or at the most, just four or five verses around it that are context. You know, you compare that to, say, you know, crack open the middle of the book of Ezekiel, and you might have to go back three chapters to pick up any kind of context. And, of course, Proverbs is not dependent on time or place like so many of the other books of the Bible are to really understand them and get to know them. So the beautiful thing about Proverbs is if you don't have much time to read and study, if you don't have much time, then the book of Proverbs is a place where you ought to be. And I want to encourage you in your Bible reading, make sure that you are reading Proverbs on a regular basis. And like I say, you don't have to spend a lot of time in it. It can become information overload very quickly. So just to pop open Proverbs, read a proverb, take 5 minutes, take 3 minutes, read a couple Proverbs, and then just think on them for the rest of the day. I mean, that's a powerful way to stay in the scripture. By the way, Proverbs has 31 chapters, and there's 31 days in most months. So a great way to remember where you are in Proverbs is just look at the day of the month. If it's the third day of the month, Proverbs 3. If it's the 10th day of the month, Proverbs 10. That will keep you moving through Proverbs, and you'll be able to read it in a month. If you start out and you say, boy, you know, this month I'm just going to read the book of Proverbs, and then you start out on the first and read one, the second read two, the third read three. By the end of the month, you've got the whole book read. Not that you won't need to read it over and over. I am constantly amazed at the depth of insight and wisdom that I personally get from the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs addresses a large variety of subjects, but not in order like an encyclopedia. Now, the scripture tells us that if we want wisdom, we have to search for it. Take a look at Proverbs 2. Let's just turn to Proverbs chapter 2. And in verse 1, my son. Hey, there's that phrase, my son, referring to the young or the youth or the inexperienced. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the scripture is telling us here, if you want wisdom, if you want insight, if you want understanding, then you've got to search for it. You've got to look for it. And by the way, one of the things that we're going to be learning in the book of Proverbs is that if you have an understanding of the customs and the culture of the time, it will help you appreciate what it is you're reading. Look at verse 4, for example. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Well, we don't do that too often. When's the last time you went searching for hidden treasure? See, in our culture, we just don't have much of an opportunity to search for hidden treasure. But remember, in the Bible culture, they didn't have banks like we do today. They didn't have safe places to keep your money outside the home. So what happened was a lot of people, in fact, a huge percentage of the population, if they had anything valuable that they thought would get stolen, they would bury it. As you know, if you've studied the Bible culture at all, death came very suddenly for a lot of people. There were accidents that caused death, of course, but there were also many things that we would not die of today that people would simply die of. Today, we're very good at saving heart attack victims, stroke victims, victims of things like pneumonia and that type of thing. But in the biblical culture, people used to die very suddenly of those things. So if you knew somebody and you suspected he had money or whatever, and then he got pneumonia and died, or he keeled over of a heart attack or whatever, then you knew that his possessions were probably somewhere around the ground. And so what would happen after a person died is that people would come over and they'd start digging up his place. And you can bet they would search diligently for things he had left buried in the ground. You know, you just scan the ground ever so carefully with your eye, looking for anything that looks like a depression or disturbed dirt or, you know, so many feet from a tree or from a rock or underneath a board or that type of thing. And so this was very alive when Solomon wrote this by revelation. It was very alive. He said, if you want wisdom, then you've got to search for it like you search for that silver and that treasure when somebody dies. That's how you've got to want it. You've got to get out there and be willing to take the time. You've got to get out there and be willing to work hard, and then you'll find wisdom. And that's the promise of God. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So as I say, Proverbs addresses a large variety of subjects, but it doesn't address them in order like an encyclopedia. So if you're going to study what Proverbs says about a subject, you have to read through Proverbs searching for that subject. That's what you have to do. Also, the scripture says that God conceals things so the diligent can find them when they search them out. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. So God does. He conceals matters. He conceals them for people who really want to know. By the way, this is one of the reasons why there's so many Bible interpretations. It's easy to just grab a piece of a verse and say, well, this is what I think it means. There's no guarantee at all that that's what it means. By the way, just for the record, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, this is one of the reasons that, one of the main reasons that Christ spoke in parables. You know, a lot of people think that Christ spoke in parables because parables made things easy to learn. That just simply isn't the testimony of Scripture. Remember that God said, now we read it in Proverbs chapter 2, we read it in Proverbs chapter 25, God said that he would conceal things so that those that really wanted to know would search them out. Now here Christ in Matthew chapter 13 has got the crowds together. And so he's going to teach them. But he taught them in parables. In Matthew 13:3, it says he told them many things in parables. Well, of course, the crowds didn't understand. So the disciples came to him. In verse 10, we read, the disciples came to Christ and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, you disciples, but not to them." That's why he taught in parables. Then he says, verse 13, he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." You see, the scripture has been written for people who really want to know, and they really want to put the time into it, and they really want to figure it out. You know, that's why the scripture is written the way it is. I mean, it would be very easy for God to have put all the verses or all the parables about speech in one chapter, and all the parables about, or proverbs about children in another chapter, and all the proverbs about the evil people in another. And then you could just kind of go through like an encyclopedia. And God hasn't done that. That's not the way that he's handled the subject. By the way, let's go back to Proverbs 1. While we're going there, let me talk just a bit about Proverbs, the structure of Proverbs, how it works. The word proverb is from the Hebrew mashal. And it means, it's actually got a very wide meaning. And it gets translated in a number of different ways in the scripture. Because of that, when a Hebrew person was reading the word Proverbs, he would read it in his native language, he would see the word mashal, and he would see the wider application than we see when we just simply read the word proverb. A mashal is a proverb, it's a parable, it's a discourse, sometimes a discourse or a dialectic teaching. It's a byword, often a byword or a taunt. Very often, proverbs carry a negative connotation. The word mashal is derived from the root mashal, which also spelled differently in Hebrew sounds the same, which means to be like. And the basic idea of a proverb is a comparison in some form. Although we tend to think of proverbs as short, pithy, and sometimes enigmatic statements, see, the word is used in a much wider sense. And as I said, it's often used as some form of taunt or scorn, or association with doom. The word is used of the nation of Israel, for example, where it's translated a byword. Israel became a, quote, proverb. And I'm not going to take the time to go there, but if you look at 1 Kings 9, verse 7, or 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 20, or Psalm 44:14, Israel was said to be a proverb. People can be proverbs. In Job 17:6 is an example of that, or Psalm 69:11 is another example of that. If you want to look those up, you can just stop the tape and make notes on that. You see, thus the word mashal or proverb can refer to people who themselves become an object lesson. They become an object lesson or a public example, you see. And so Job might say, you know, I'm made into a proverb, and it's almost always in a bad sense, meaning something has happened to me. People use me as an object lesson. Now, another thing I would like to say is that Proverbs is a type of Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry is not rhyming or metered like our poetry. It has a beauty that's truly Semitic. The words in Proverbs are few and powerful. Lots of information gets crammed into just a few words. It's very simple, but it's designed for impact as you read. Now, the standard proverb is just two stanzas of three or four words, like three words, or four words, and that's all it is. And remember, there's no context. And that's one of the reasons that proverbs can be so difficult to understand. One of the things that you will see if you are reading along with me in another version, one of the things you will see is that there can be a tremendous variation in translation in the book of Proverbs. And the reason for this is very simple. Number one, there's no context. And number two, many times the translator is just looking at two couplets of three words. And you've got to kind of fill in the meaning for yourself. But that in itself is part of the whole thing about the literature of Proverbs. If you look at verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." And part of Proverbs, part of the whole proverbial literature, is that some of it is written in enigmatic or dark sayings, sayings that require figuring out. It requires prayer. It requires you to put your time and your life into it. So yeah, here the translators are looking at these 6 words or 8 words and trying to figure out what they mean so they can translate them into English for us. And why would it be so difficult? Because many of the Proverbs are enigmatic or dark sayings that require figuring out, and different scholars figure them out in different ways. So you get different translations. Now, I will say that these Proverbs come in 3 forms. And you need to understand these forms because it will help you understand Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, please turn with me. In Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to look at the first of these 3 forms, but let me explain to you what they are. The 3 forms that you run into in the book of Proverbs are 1, 2 lines that contrast each other. The second is lines that complement each other or say basically the same thing using different words. So you have lines that contrast each other, lines that complement each other, in other words, say the same thing, and then you have lines, like I say, that are a continuation of the thought or develop the thought. And these can go on for quite a while and be almost like a didactic narrative, a teaching narrative. And you see that, for example, in Proverbs 31 with the proverb of the virtuous woman. Now, I want to just show you an example of how this works. And I'm going to pick verses that are very clear. If you look up Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, Proverbs 10:12, we read, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs." And you see here how you have 2 phrases, and they're conjoined with the word "but." They make an opposite statement. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." So you have "when words are many" versus "he who holds his tongue," then you have sin is there or wisdom is there. Let's look at verse 23. 23, "A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom." You see the contrast of a fool versus a man of understanding, finds pleasure in evil, delights in wisdom. So the fool finds pleasure in evil, but the man of understanding delights in wisdom. We'll read one more, verse 30. Proverbs 10:30 says, "The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land." So here's the contrast, the righteous versus the wicked. One is not be uprooted, one is not remain in the land. So it's this contrast. And if you understand this form that you can look for a contrast, then you can get a better handle on how the verses kind of reflect off each other and to give you a better understanding of the whole concept. Now, the second thing we want to look at is the second form of Hebrew poetry, which is lines that complement each other. Lines that complement each other. They say the same thing using different words. Proverbs 15. Turn with me to Proverbs 15, please. In verse 10 says, "Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die." Now this is saying the same thing, basically, in different words. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path, or he who hates correction will die. Let's look at 16:18 is another very, very clear one. And there are some that aren't quite as clear, and so it's good to take a look at some clear ones to make sure that we understand the principle. In Proverbs 16:18, we read, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride or a haughty spirit before the destruction, before a fall. So the concept here is basically if you have pride and haughty spirit, you're going to be in trouble pretty soon. Look at 16:28, as long as we're here in Proverbs 16. It says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. See, the same basic concept said two different ways. The perverse man, or the gossip, by his words, stirs up dissension to cause separation and arguments and fights, or to separate close friends, saying the same thing. And then the third form of the Hebrew poetry is lines of continuation, and we're going to read a lot of them. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that right now, because we'll see, for example, I'm sure you're familiar with Proverbs 31, the woman, the virtuous woman, and that type of thing. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, and we're going to move right ahead. So let's go back to Proverbs 1. I'm going to introduce you a little more to the structure of Proverbs now. Because again, if we're going to understand the book, and I don't want to just read Proverbs to you in this tape. I want to give you a more of an understanding of the book of Proverbs, because you'll be reading Proverbs for a very long time. I hope you'll be reading Proverbs the rest of your breathing life. And there's plenty of time to learn individual Proverbs. Plus, there's no way I can teach you 31 chapters of individual Proverbs on this tape. You will learn and understand more quickly if you have a structure. So I'm going to start by saying, in the first chapter, the first seven verses are an introduction there. How's that? Then the next thing you get into is peer pressure. I love the fact that right after the introduction in Proverbs, right away, the subject that is dealt with is peer pressure. Remember that this is Proverbs, wisdom for the ages, and it's specifically addressed to the young. I think of my two teenagers and our 11-year-old Carly, and peer pressure is just such a huge deal to children. And the fact that right away in Proverbs chapter 1, from verse 8 to verse 19, that would be the subject matter that would be covered, I think is totally fabulous. And by the way, we will read that. We'll read the introduction and we'll read that. Then after that, what's going to happen is Proverbs is going to introduce you to two women, and we'll be looking at that. Now look at Proverbs 1:1, and we read the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So we start right away, the Proverbs of Solomon. Keep your finger here and go to Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs 10:1. And in Proverbs 10:1, we read the Proverbs of Solomon. And you're like, wait a minute, I just read that in 1:1. What's going on? Proverbs of Solomon in 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon in 10:1. See, this type of thing flags you to the fact, it makes you aware, it alerts you to the fact that there's something going on. And what you're going to notice is that the first nine chapters of Proverbs are a little different than the last 21 chapters of Proverbs. The last 21 chapters of Proverbs are from 10 to 31, I guess, actually, so that's 22 chapters. But the last 22 chapters of Proverbs are different. Now, the first nine chapters of Proverbs are going to introduce you to two women, and their names are Wisdom and Folly, and we're going to be coming back to that after we read the introduction and then the part on peer pressure. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read Proverbs 1:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Then it tells you right off what the book is for. Verse 2, it's for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. Verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. Now, who doesn't want that? I want that. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life? Fabulous. That's a great book to read. Doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to the simple. All right, the word simple, the simple person, comes up throughout the book of Proverbs. And again, anytime you're reading the Bible, not just Proverbs, but anytime you're reading the Bible, you have to understand the vocabulary that's being used. God has come to us in words. The scripture is God-breathed. God literally comes to us in words and speaks to us. And if we're going to understand what God is saying, then we have to understand his words. In this case, a simple person is an inexperienced person. They're unwise. They're naive. They're gullible. It doesn't mean they're evil or bad or wrong. It just simply means they're inexperienced, they're naive, they're unwise, they're gullible. And Scripture says it's for giving prudence to the simple. And you can see here why the youth, why young people would need to read Proverbs. It's for giving them prudence. They're inexperienced, they're unwise, they're young. And Proverbs will give them prudence. Then it specifically says, now remember how I said the couplets? Okay, giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. You see how those two fit together to make a broader, more perfect understanding? This is one of the things Proverbs is about. But watch verse 5. Verse 5 then says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. After you attain some wisdom, it's not like you say, well, I don't need to read Proverbs anymore. It's for the young. Even the wise can listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance. So the wise should add to their learning. The discerning should get guidance. See the beautiful couplet there, making a picture. Verse 6, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles or enigmatic dark sayings of the wise. And Proverbs helps you do that. By saying this, that it's some of these things are riddles, if you sit there and you read a proverb and you go, I don't get it. You know, I've had that a lot of times in my classes. People say, I don't understand this proverb. Okay, well, that's part of the deal. That goes with the territory. Proverbs is written, many cases, in such a way that you have to pray about it. You have to talk about it with other people. You have to figure it out. It's not right there on the surface. It's like that hidden treasure. It's there, but it's buried below the surface. And then verse 7, beautiful capstone to this introduction says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if you don't fear the Lord, all the rest of your knowledge is for absolutely nothing. It isn't worth a thing. Then we go right to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. And here again, right off the bat, we've got instruction to the youth. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. You see that the beautiful way here, the couplets form to produce an understanding. Listen to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Saying this, basically the same thing in two different ways and giving you a broadened understanding by putting the truth in two different ways. They will be a garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you. Now, how often does that happen in life? A bunch. You could almost say when sinners entice you. You bet. When sinners entice you. If sinners entice you, don't give in to them. Don't give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Now, we don't see this very well, actually, that's not true. We do see this today. You know, people murdering other people to get their stuff. But in the biblical world, it was quite common. You know, it was much easier to get away with murder in the biblical world than it is. You know, today we've got all kinds of fingerprints and all kinds of forensic science and all that. But in the biblical world, if there were a group of guys and they jumped on somebody, beat him up and killed him and took his stuff, nobody would know who did it. In fact, this happened often enough that the book of Deuteronomy in Deuteronomy chapter 21 actually tells you how to cleanse the land from innocent blood. You know, if the people of the town go out and find a dead body in the road, what do you do to cleanse the area before the Lord? It happened often enough that the book of Deuteronomy in Deuteronomy chapter 1 actually explained to the people what they should do in that situation. So the people in verse 14, throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. And of course, that's the temptation. We'll get all sorts of great stuff. Maybe it's today, it's teenagers that go shoplifting or something else. You know, they talk each other into it. They encourage each other in sin. Verse 15, he says, my son, don't go along with them. Don't set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. And the word sin in verse 16 is the word evil in the text. And one of the themes of the book of Proverbs is evil. I can't say enough about evil today as far as looking at it from the concept of what the Bible says about it. Today in the United States, we don't want to say that anything is evil. We don't want to say that people are evil. The teenagers that killed all those other teenagers at Columbine High School, we don't want to say they're evil. Somehow or other, they were mistreated or they were disturbed or whatever. And God cuts right through that. He says, look, I'm going to tell you what evil is, and people that do evil are evil. And we're going to see that in the book of Proverbs. And if we don't have time to see it and study it out, you study it out. Take the word evil in your concordance and work it through. It's a very, very important truth for our society today. So he says, my son, don't go along with them. Don't set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They're swift to shed blood. And then verse 17, he shows how stupid that is. He says, look, it's useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. Why? Because if you spread a net to catch birds and the birds are watching, they're going to fly off. But in verse 18, he says, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. He said, people that sin like this are stupider than birds. They don't see the net that's set for them. Verse 19, he says, such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. That's the basic introduction, with an introduction to Proverbs and then the statement about peer pressure. And starting with verse 20, we're going to meet two women. We're going to meet two women now. Now, what God does in the book of Proverbs is he takes two concepts, wisdom and folly, and he turns them into people, if you will. He literally takes these concepts and he turns them into people. Now, if you are up on figures of speech, this is the figure of speech called personification, to take a concept or a thing and turn it into a person. And why would God do that? You know, the answer is actually pretty simple. People relate to people. We relate to other people. We like human interest stories. When we read magazines or when we watch TV, we like shows that talk about other people. I know that I end up watching a lot of shows that are very factual, you know, and I read a lot of books that are very factual. And then I try to get my kids interested in this, and well, they watch for a couple minutes, and then they decide it's boring, and they go off. But if you have things that involve people, then they're interested. Well, what happened to him? What happened to her? What did she do? And so what God does here is he takes the concept of wisdom and the concept of folly, and he turns them into people so that we can relate to them, so we can understand them better. And we'll see that right here. And we start right with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, with wisdom. And we read, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. So basically what God's saying here is wisdom is all around trying to talk. She's warning, she's guiding, she's speaking. And some of the places that are mentioned here really make sense in the biblical world. For example, at the gateways of the city, she makes her speech in verse 21. Well, who stayed at the gate of cities? The elders. In fact, the elders of the city here, sometimes the elders of the gate, because the older people, the wise people of the city would gather at the gate of the city. So the scripture is saying, you want wisdom? One of the places you could look for it would be among the elders of the city at the gate. But God portrays it as a woman. You know, here she's standing in the gate of the city speaking. Verse 22, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? You inexperienced, naive, gullible people, how long will you stay that way? The last part of verse 22, how long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? By the way, we need to talk about fools here, because fools are going to come up over and over and over again in the scripture. Not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's a lot to study if you want to. There's three different words in the Hebrew that are translated fool in the Hebrew. One, amazingly enough, is the Hebrew word evil, E-V-I-L, and that's a person who's lax or careless in their mind and body. They're morally bad or morally insolent. And that occurs 19 times in the book of Proverbs. Then there's kessel. And a kessel is a fool. It's a dull or obstinate person, but not owing to mental deficiency, but rather due to a twisted sense of speech and conduct. For example, in Proverbs 10:23, it says, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct. That type of thing. Then there's the word nabal. That's a much broader term. It includes the concepts of evil and kessel, but includes being insensitive to God and man, ignoble. It's disgraceful. And one of the things you need to know about fools, the kind of the bottom line of fools in the Bible, all three definitions, is that a fool cannot or will not see the end of his action. For example, when the scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, we don't look at our children and say they're evil or they're wicked. We say foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, meaning they can't and sometimes won't see the end of their action, so they end up doing foolish things. And that's why the end of that proverb says, but the rod of correction will drive that far from him. It's the parent's job to make sure that the children get discipline so the foolishness leaves them and they begin to consider their actions. They start to consider what their actions produce and what could happen. Here in 22 of chapter 1, it says, fools, how long will fools hate knowledge? Verse 23, if you'd responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. See, God isn't hiding wisdom from us. Verse 24, but since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. This seems very hard. Here's this woman, and she says, you know, I'm speaking. I want people to listen. I'm speaking. I'm trying to get people to put their simple ways behind them. But these simple people and these fools hate my wisdom. They reject my instruction. So what's going to happen? She says, I'm going to laugh at your disaster. I'm going to mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. And what she's saying here, what's the lesson that we're learning here? You see, it's portrayed like a woman who tried and tried and tried to get somebody to change. They wouldn't change. And then finally, when they got in real trouble, then she laughs. But what's being portrayed here really from the concept of wisdom? What's being portrayed is a very, very powerful truth. You're presented with wisdom, you're presented with wisdom, you're presented with wisdom. And if you don't listen, if you don't obey and you get in trouble, then at that point, what is she said? Verse 28, they will call to me, but I will not answer. For example, I've got a 17-year-old daughter that's driving a car now. I tell her, don't speed, don't run red lights, coach her on how to drive, particularly when she was getting her learner's permit for a year. You know, when she had her learner's permit, I sat in the passenger seat and coached her on how to drive. Now she's out driving on her own. If she doesn't listen to wisdom, she can get in a whole heap of trouble. If she disobeys, piles a bunch of teenagers in the car and goes charging through a red light and kills somebody, she can come back and say, oh gosh, I wish that didn't happen. I was really stupid. What can we do about it? And you know what the answer is? Nothing. You see, that's when it says, verse 28, they will call to me, but I will not answer. You know, there's a lot of things in life that require you to use wisdom beforehand. You know, you use wisdom before you get involved in relationships. There's so many people, you know, they meet somebody, they're just struck. Oh my goodness, they're awestruck with love, this kind of thing. Oh, we just know we're right for each other. They don't know anything about the people. They've never spent any time together. You get married, and then the next thing you know, you're in some kind of horrible marriage. And it's like, what can I do about it? And then you want wisdom to give you an easy answer. And the easy answers are before the problem. And so in verse 22 of Proverbs 1, the scripture's telling us, you know, we need to listen ahead of time to wisdom. Let's learn more about wisdom. In chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12 says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths and walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil. Here's the concept of evil again. There are people out there that rejoice in the perverseness of evil, but wisdom will save you from that kind of person whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. See, wisdom will guide you away from that kind of person. Look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, we're still learning about wisdom. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she's more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. All her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. I love this verse. I love this verse that all her ways are pleasant ways. You know, when I think of wise people, when I think of people that I know that are wise, that I would say, you're a wise person, I always think of people that are wise as being pleasant people. Well, God bless you. This is John Shainhite again in our tape on Proverbs, wisdom for all ages. And we're discussing wisdom, who we know has been personified. The concept of wisdom has been personified in a person. Now, we're reading in Proverbs chapter 3, and we're reading about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3, and something here should have caught our attention. In Proverbs 3, in verse 15, we read, she is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. You know, the other woman in the book of Proverbs that's considered more precious than rubies is the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And we're going to see this later, but let me give you a little preview so you can be watching for this. I used to think that Proverbs 31 was like the exclusive territory of women. You know, Proverbs 31 was all about the virtuous woman, and it was all about women specifically. But in actuality, what we see through the book of Proverbs is that the women are concepts personified. Wisdom is personified as a woman. Folly is personified as a woman. In Proverbs 31, although it certainly relates to wise women, also relates to wise men. And we're going to see that when we get into Proverbs 31. Now let's look at verse 15 a second, because this is a very, very powerful verse to know for your understanding of how Bible translation works. In Proverbs 3:15, the scripture reads, she's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. So archaeologists have been digging in Israel now for a very, very long time. And you know what they find? No rubies. The ruby was not a gem that was known in the biblical world. Nobody's ever found a ruby in an archaeological excavation or in the writings. One thing we're confident of is that whatever this is, it's not a ruby. Now, what archaeologists are pretty sure that this is, there was a coral, a red, dark coral-colored coral from the Mediterranean Sea, of course, which is right on the coast of Israel. Israel's coastline is the Mediterranean Sea. And that red coral was very, very precious in the Bible times. And of course, you can imagine, I mean, they didn't have scuba divers like we have. They didn't have submarines. You couldn't just go down and get coral like we can today. You'd have to wait until some washed up on the beach, and that could be, you know, very few and far between. So this red coral from the Mediterranean Sea was very precious in the biblical time. But so here's the translator, and you really put the translator in a vice, because he can now translate according to his best understanding of the Hebrew word and say that wisdom is more precious than coral. except that doesn't sound too good today. You know, it's like it's the truth of the Hebrew word, but it doesn't communicate the concept, because in today's world, coral is not as valuable, because we just send people out with scuba tanks and stuff, and they can round up all the coral they want, I guess. So the translator here is put into a vice where if he translates it coral, you lose the impact of the text, but if you translate it rubies, you're not really faithful to the Hebrew. So what do you do? And in this particular case, they've decided to be true to the impact of the text and say that she's more precious than rubies. And verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways. In chapter 4, verse 5, we read, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. You see, you can just kind of see this woman, you know, particularly with the Bible culture, she would be watching and helping and blessing, protecting. Not that she would protect her husband specifically, but in the situation where the man might have an older woman that would help give him advice and that kind of thing. Then verse 7, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. And again, in our culture, we have to pay for wisdom a lot of times. You pay to go to seminars, you pay to buy books, you might pay to go to a counselor or something like that, where wisdom costs. It costs similarly in the biblical world. It could cost you to get wisdom. I think there's another thing here being portrayed, and that is, remember that wisdom is being portrayed as a woman, and in the biblical culture, if you were going to get married, you needed to pay a dowry. And sometimes that dowry would be everything you had. But the essence was, if you really want this woman to be yours, then go ahead and pay for her. If it costs all you have, you need this wisdom. And then it says, esteem her, and she will exalt you. And we certainly know that that's the case, that you'll be exalted. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Let's look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, in verse 4. In verse 4 of chapter 7 says, say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. So wisdom keeps you out of trouble in all kinds of situations. In this particular case, when it says the adulteress, the wayward wife, yes, it's speaking, well, it's actually like a double entendre. Yes, it's speaking physically that the wise person doesn't get involved with sex outside of his marriage or her marriage, but also included in this is spiritual adultery. You don't get involved with idolatry, lucky charms, that kind of stuff. You stay wise. You stay on the word and in the things that God wants you to do. Let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Again, we see wisdom crying out. Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple gain prudence. You who are foolish gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true. For my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked and perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. I love that. To the discerning, wisdom is right. You know, you can speak wisdom to somebody who isn't discerning or doesn't have wisdom. They won't recognize it. I hear a lot of people say things like, when I hear the truth, I know it. That isn't true. There's nothing inside of us that says, you know, when we hear the truth, we absolutely know it. If that were true, then everybody would always believe the truth about everything. It takes time to gain understanding and to gain wisdom. And the scripture says here that wisdom is right to the discerning. Now that means if you're speaking wisdom or you're speaking the truth to somebody and you know it's the truth, it's right from God's word, you've spent years studying it, you've prayed about it, and you speak it to somebody and they don't get it. And they say, I don't think you're right on this. I don't think this. I don't think that. That doesn't mean that what you're speaking isn't wise or isn't right. Wisdom is right to the discerning. Verse 9 says, the words of wisdom are faultless to those who have knowledge. So the people that have knowledge recognize the value of wisdom. Verse 10, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies. Here we are again, that wisdom is more precious than that red coral that was so highly valued in the biblical world. And nothing you desire can compare with her. Sure, absolutely. What could you desire? You want to desire a house? You want to desire a car? I mean, what, you're going to desire a good education, you're going to desire a lot of money. And then verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern, and all nobles who rule on the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me. I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter. I mean, it's absolutely powerful, talking about wisdom. We're not going to take the time to read it. Let's go to chapter 9. Let's go immediately over to chapter 9, because there's some great truths about wisdom here. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. Now, I need to tell you that in the biblical world, remember that a lot of the trees were not very long. They weren't, you know, straight and tall like many of the trees that we have. They had a few that were, but those trees were very precious. The trees that the average person in the Bible land was built with were quite short. Remember, when Solomon wanted to build a temple, he had the cedars brought all the way down from Lebanon. They floated them down via the coastline and brought them up from the coast to Jerusalem. As a result, when you wanted to build a roof, you put pillars up, and then you would put your rafters touching these pillars because they didn't have the long beams that would make the span across a roof. So for a house to have seven pillars means it's a big house. So what we're seeing here is that it says wisdom has built her house. She's hewed out its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. We're seeing that wisdom is someone that works hard, plans big, prepares early. She's prepared for a lot of guests in her house. She's made the house big enough. She's prepared the meat. She's mixed her wine. Remember, wine was a little different. You see, and our wine comes in a bottle, and it's already pre-mixed. You pull a cork out, it's all right there, the water and stuff. Their wine was a lot thicker, was almost, in many cases, more like our jelly, because the fluids would evaporate out of it. They didn't have nifty bottles and corks the way we do. So they would mix their wine with water to get it the right consistency. That's why innkeepers had a reputation for being so dishonest, because the innkeeper would add too much water to the wine. But anyway, she's mixed her wine. She's set her table. Verse 3, she sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. If you're young, if you're inexperienced, if you're naive, if you're gullible, you know, come in and learn, she says. You know, everything is prepared. Verse 5, come eat my food, drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. So this is some of the things we learn about wisdom. Now, the other woman that is here in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is folly. And as long as we're in chapter 9, let's take a look at verse 13 of chapter 9. And I love the way the New International Version of the Bible has handled this. Here we read, the woman, folly, capital F, is loud. Now, we're used to women that, there are women you meet, they're named Faith, or they're named Hope, or they're named Grace. I have an aunt that's Aunt Grace. And so we're used to concepts, so to speak. You take this concept and you name a woman after it. Well, here, I don't think you'd want to name your daughter Folly. But that's what God has done, so that we can meet her and see what she's like. The woman, Folly, is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. Well, let's learn more about Folly from the back. From the earlier to the later. Let's go back to Proverbs 2 here. Now, Folly, we learn, also is an adulteress, and so she gets known by that name as well. She's called the adulteress. And so in verse 16 of Proverbs 2, we read, "Wisdom, the woman wisdom, will save you also from the adulteress." So you see, wisdom and folly, these two women are like in a conflict here. Wisdom is going to save us from the adulteress, from this foolish woman, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who's left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Verse 18, "For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead." You see, someone who just lives with folly all his life, just never comes to the Lord. Her house leads down to death. Verse 19 is very, very powerful. "None who go to her return or attain the paths of life." Now, we need to pay attention. Remember that Proverbs is written in many times in enigmatic or dark statements, statements that require some prayer, some thinking, some understanding. This is a verse that bothered me for a long time. It says, "None who go to her return or attain the paths of life." Is that really true? Is that really true? Can we say that someone that's caught up in folly, no one that's been caught up in folly has ever been delivered? Oh, certainly that's not true. There's so many people that have been delivered. Okay, then what is the scripture telling us here? What's the scripture telling us? It's a warning, number one, for people not to get involved with folly, with spiritual adultery, with foolish things. It's also telling the rest of us that we need to get involved to deliver people. We need to get involved. Take a ribbon here and go to Ecclesiastes. Take a ribbon, put it here, a finger or something. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 8, 8, and we see a parallel truth. Parallel truth. And it says, verse 8, 8, 8, "No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it." When a person is caught in wickedness, what you're going to find is they don't get out on their own. That's why it says in Proverbs, "None who go to her return to retain the paths of life." If someone is going to get away from wickedness, they need people to speak in their life. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. You see, the devil doesn't want this. And so the devil has all these cultural things that keep us from speaking into the lives of other people. Oh, you can't say this, you can't say that, you can't go to that person. They have to run their own life. They have to make their own decision. A man's home is his castle, all that kind of junk. The fact of the matter is the Bible commands us to reprove, rebuke, and correct one another. And in verse 24 of 2 Timothy, it says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." And that's exactly what the devil does. The devil takes people captive to do his will. And then it's our job as Christians, you see, again, who's the woman wisdom in the book of Proverbs? Who is that? It's the person who has wisdom. If you have wisdom, you are instructing the simple. You have prepared your table. You are a hospitable person that lets people in and trains them and teaches them. Your worth is more than rubies, you see? And the person who has wisdom then has to be prepared to instruct the inexperienced, the naive, the young, to bring them along and so that they can be released. How's it worded here? They can come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You see, we do more than just pray for people. Do we pray for people? Yes, we pray for people, but that's not all we do. We get involved with people. Let's go back to Proverbs, learn more about folly here. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to the words of my insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil." Something that we learn about people that are in error is they don't come up and say, "Well, I'm having a horrible life and I'm in error, but why don't you join me?" You know, there's a picture painted that isn't true. And verse 4 says, In the end, she's bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Verse 6, she gives no thought to the way of life. You see, she's foolish. The fool is one who will not or cannot consider the outcome of their ways. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Remember when it was talking about wisdom, it said that the words of wisdom were right to the discerning ones. You see, here's a woman whose paths are crooked, but she doesn't know it. That's why it's so important for the wise people to speak into the lives of the discerning people. Let's go back to chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 7. Not back to 7. Let's go to 7. And in chapter 7, we're going to, this is kind of the final piece here on the foolish woman. And it says that, verse 4, "Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinsman." You know, if you have a sister or a cousin in the biblical culture, they really watched out for you. You know, they really watched out. If you know how for example, the biblical courting went before a man would marry a girl from another clan, you know, all the women would get to know that other lady and make sure that she was okay. Because women are very good at spotting things in other women. Some of the things that men are very blind to, women see right away. And so that the instruction is, look, say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinsman, because they'll watch out for you. They're watching your back. It says they'll keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, because the ways of the world are seductive. They're pleasurable. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the pleasure of sin. Why do so many people sin? Because they enjoy it. It's interesting. I met a guy the other day and was talking to him about life and stuff like that, and he gets drunk a lot, and he told me he really enjoys it, and he doesn't plan to change. Hebrews 11, they're enjoying the pleasures of sin. But the last half of the verse says it's the pleasure of sin for a season. Because all of a sudden, when you really wake up and see what it's doing, it's not pleasurable at all. Now, verse 6, "At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice." Of course, they didn't have windows, glass windows like we have. They have lattice work over their windows. "At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent." Now, there's some truths buried in these verses that I want to bring out. And I know I certainly talk to my children about this and others about this. You know, have you ever heard the saying, you know, "Well, that person was just at the wrong place at the wrong time"? Well, true. And that's portrayed in the book of Proverbs. Verse 8 says, "He was going down the street near her corner." This is her corner, where she hangs out, where she does her evil stuff. This is called the wrong place. And wisdom is going to keep you from being in the wrong place. And then verse 9 says, "At twilight, as the day was fading." You know what that's called? If you said wrong time, you're correct. Wrong time. Here's this guy. He's gullible. He's inexperienced. He's naive. And because of that, he's going to the wrong place at the wrong time, and he's going to get in trouble. And so verse 10 says, out came a woman to meet him. She saw him. She comes out dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the square. At every corner she lurks. Verse 13, she took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. Now that doesn't mean anything to you and I. Yeah, so what? You got offerings at home. Big deal. What's that mean? But remember that in the biblical culture, very often you were allowed to eat part of your sacrifice. So many people just had vegetables, really, you know, fruits and vegetables to eat and grains until they would offer a sacrifice of some kind. And then they would have meat, which of course, you know, yay, meat, a party, you know, a barbecue. So she's tempting him. I have fellowship offerings at home. Today, I filled my vows. You know, fresh meat. Don't you want some meat? Aren't you tired of vegetables and bread? You know, so I came out to meet you. Verse 15. I looked for you and have found you. What a bunch of junk. She didn't come out to meet him and look for him. She was looking for any sucker that was walking by. Remember, he's a youth. He's naive. He's gullible. He's a simple one. But she's using flattery. The world uses temptation, meat. It uses flattery. Verse 16, I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till the full moon. There's just no chance of us getting caught. There's no chance that anything will go wrong. This is foolproof. Boy, I tell you, does this sound like the world? It sure does. Verse 21, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierced his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. And thankfully, because of the work of Jesus Christ today, it doesn't have to cost us our life when we sin, but it can cost us a lot. Now, there's another truth buried in here that I want to cover because I think it's extremely important. In verse 13, it says, she took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, okay, she took hold of him. I want you to reflect back in what we learned about wisdom when we were reading about wisdom. In fact, if you look, just look at chapter 8, verse 1, which should be right on the same page in your Bible. It says, does not wisdom call out? If you think back on what we read about wisdom, all wisdom ever did was just cry out and wait for people to respond. Wisdom cried, waited for a response. Yelled, waited for a response. Spoke, waited for a response. Not folly. Not sin. And here in verse 13, it says, she took hold of him. See, wisdom never grabs you the way sin will grab you. There is an attraction and a grabbing power to sin that wisdom just doesn't have. Look at what's going on in our culture today. You know, you go to movie makers and you say, why do you make movies with so much violence, with so much gratuitous sex, with so much gratuitous cussing? Why do you do that? And the answer comes back and it's simple. That's what the people want. That's what they pay for. That's what excites them. See, then you make a movie that is full of wisdom. It's got a lot of facts. It's got a lot of learning. It may be a beautiful, peaceful story. And the sinners of the world aren't excited, but they're grabbed by sin. And I tell my children, look, if you get involved in sin, believe me, it will grab you in a way that wisdom never will. You know, sex, drugs, the addiction of pornography, that kind of stuff, that grabs you and takes hold of you in a way that wisdom never will. The best defense is a good offense in that sense. Don't get involved. Let wisdom protect you. And that's a very important truth when we're learning about wisdom and folly, that foolishness and sin and evil can get a hold of you in a way that wisdom can't. And then you need to work hard to get a release from that. Well, we've looked here at wisdom and folly, and we're going to move on now and look at some other subjects in the book of Proverbs. Oh, wait, I almost forgot. Let's go to Proverbs 31. We're not going to quite go to other subjects yet. In Proverbs 31, we're going to read the closing. And I will say this, that the closing of Proverbs has been an enigma. We talk about Proverbs being an enigma. The closing of Proverbs has been an enigma for many, many, many Bible scholars for a long time. In fact, if you read commentaries on Proverbs, a lot of them will say, you know, we don't get why the Proverbs, the whole book would wrap up, starting in Proverbs 31:10, why the whole book would wrap up with this thing about the noble wife. And what's missing here is they don't understand that right from the first 10 chapters and then all the way over to the end, that there's just, it's like an umbrella covering over the book of Proverbs for this concept of wisdom. In chapter 31, verse 10, it says, a wife of noble character who can find. Now, I will say that noble character is not the, this is a very, very difficult Hebrew word to translate, and so you need to understand the concept behind it. The Hebrew word is used of strength, or efficiency, or of material wealth. For example, if it's used of a warrior, it's used of strength or prowess. It's used of intellectual strength and intellectual capacity, and it's used of wealth because of the power that wealth confers. You could say, you know, a wife of strength. You could say a wife of great intellect, a wife of noble character. Very difficult to translate. You can see where, say, the King James gets virtuous. You know, this virtuous woman would be strong, would be intellectually strong, would obviously probably have money. And that's what's being communicated here. A wife, so noble character, the Hebrew word connotes much more than character. Of course, she has noble character. And again, what we're going to find out is that we're talking about wisdom and then the person who brings wisdom into himself. A wife of noble character who can find. It says she's worth far more than rubies, and we're familiar with that statement from 3:15 and from 8:11. Her husband has full confidence in her. We're familiar already from the early chapters of Proverbs that the person who has wisdom has confidence, say chapter 8, verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 12 says she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And of course, you can see that about wisdom in Proverbs 8, 33 to 36. And then there's a selection here to show some of the things that she does. She selects and she works and she gets up early and she provides food for her family. And you remember that in the wisdom provided food, even prepared it ahead of time. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So again, she's working to be hospitable and to take care of her affairs, like we saw how wisdom built this large house. Verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable. And we saw about the profit that wisdom brings in chapter 3, verse 14, and in chapter 8, verses 18 to 21. Verse 20, it says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy, and we absolutely saw how wisdom did that in chapter 9, 1 to 6. And then it says, verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. And of course, it says very clearly in chapter 3, 16, that wisdom will bring you honor. And here her husband is respected in chapter 8, 14 to 16, says the same thing. Verse 25 says she's clothed with strength and dignity and can laugh at days to come. And chapter 1, verse 26, it talked about laughing and how if you're prepared, you can laugh for things to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And all through Proverbs, we read how she would be faithful to instruct and to speak In verse 28, it says, her children arise and call her blessed. And in 3:18, you know, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, that type of thing. Verse 29, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, and they can be. And we saw that, you know, the adulterous woman came out and she was dressed, you know, it says dressed like a prostitute. But of course, that means dressed very seductively, obviously a very nice figure and all that. Verse 30 says, look, charm's deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, is that true of women who fear the Lord, of women who become wise, who take wisdom unto themselves? Yes, but it's also true for men. You know, a lot of times I know guys, you know, you talk, well, when's the last time you read the last chapter of Proverbs? Never. You know, that's the property of women. I never read that chapter type of thing. They miss the point. Proverbs has taken wisdom and made her into a woman, and you're supposed to marry. If you're a guy, you know, you marry her. She's your sister. She's this really super important woman in your life. If you're a woman, then you model her. You become in your person that the woman wisdom is. This is the people that we want to be. And it says that then that person who fears the Lord is to be praised. So that's why Proverbs 31 ends the way it does. And the wise person looks to this woman wisdom that is modeled so wonderfully in the book of Proverbs and then says, that's the way I want to be. Well, we've got a little time left to discuss some of the subjects in Proverbs. And like I said early on, Proverbs is not like an encyclopedia that puts all the information about a subject in one place. Now, one of the things that I did is I went out and I got some colored pencils, and I kind of color-coded my Bible so that, for example, that kind of greeny-yellow color, I put that next to verses about children, that type of thing. So I can scan through my Bible in Proverbs if I'm looking for a subject, and I can find it very easily, and that's important. Let's look at some of the Proverbs. First of all, let's go to Proverbs 11:1. Proverbs 11:1. One of the things that you have to be aware of to understand the book of Proverbs is that many of them involve some kind of culture or custom of the time. So in Proverbs 11:1, we read, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Now, what does that say to us today? You see, in the process of conducting business in the biblical world, remember that there was no coinage. The first empire to have any coin at all was the Persian Empire. Before that, all transactions were done by weight. So an unscrupulous merchant would have a set of weights for buying and a set of weights for selling. Now, they wouldn't be so different that the person who came to buy and sell would immediately say, hey, you use the big weight when you're buying and the light and the little tiny weight when you're selling. But they would be just shaved enough, and they, you know, and the businessman might keep them in two different places. And so somebody comes up to buy something from him and he wants to sell as little as possible and get away with it. So he'd use his light weight. You know, it's shaved off just an ounce or so, you know. But then somebody comes to sell and he uses his heavier weight. And they're just little tiny amounts, so the other guy can't really tell, but the Lord knows. So the Lord says he abhors dishonest scales. That means the Lord doesn't like raw deals in business. If you're exaggerating what your product will do, if you're not presenting the truth in your business, that says the Lord hates that. You want to know what the Lord likes? The Lord likes honest business. And this is a way of understanding how the knowing the culture and the customs bring out the truth in the scripture. There's a lot about children in Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, there's a lot about children. Now, Proverbs 22:6 is a well-known scripture, and that's why I want to cover it. Verse 6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Now, the Hebrew doesn't exactly read this way. The Hebrew doesn't have the word will presented. If this scripture was, if you train up a child right, he won't turn from it, then any child that turned from the Lord when he grew up, you could look at the parent and say, you didn't do a good job. because if you did a good job, he wouldn't turn away. I think it probably would have been better if the translators had gone with is less likely to. I mean, that's the essence of what's being said here. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he's less likely to turn from it. He probably won't turn from it. He has a better chance of not turning from it. But this verse does not say in the Hebrew text that the child will absolutely, if you do a good job, then the child absolutely will be godly. Look at chapter 23, verse 13. Very important verse for our culture. It says, don't withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he won't die. Now, this is not talking about child abuse. It's talking about discipline. It says, you know, you don't withhold discipline from your child. If you punish him with a rod, he won't die. Verse 14, punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Now, they were stricter in their culture than we are today, but the principle is the same. Children need discipline. Look at Proverbs 29. And there's a lot on children. You know, there's no way I can cover all these verses, but I want to read a few of them anyway before we move on to a couple closing sections. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, we read, the rod of correction imparts wisdom. Remember that the child has to go from being simple or inexperienced or gullible to being wise. And the scripture says the rod of correction imparts wisdom. Now that rod of correction for you might be time out. It might be making the child stand in a corner. It might be a quick swat on the rump. I mean, I don't know what the rod of the correction is for your child in your situation. But if we can read the last half of the verse, and I guarantee it's the truth of God's word, a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Children need the discipline of parents in their life. Verse 17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Like I say, there's a lot about children in the book of Proverbs. There's also a lot about speech. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Now, this is just one. There's many verses about speech. Again, if I have some closing remarks, I would say, spend some time in Proverbs. I've been reading Proverbs for 28 years, and I'm absolutely astounded at the depth of insight that's in Proverbs. And Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, for wise people, what we say, healing, but reckless words, they pierce like a sword. It's just, they're the wrong thing to say. Look at 18:13. As long as we're talking about things to say, this is just one of those tremendous verses in Proverbs, such great insight. It's kind of like one of the things that you should know anyway, but it just, when you read it in the scripture, it's so amazing. We're living a culture where everybody interrupts each other all the time. We finish each other's sentences. We make assumptions about what somebody's going to say. 3,000 years ago, Solomon had the same problem and wrote by Revelation, verse 13, Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Don't answer before listening. The Bible talks a lot about laziness, for example. Look at chapter 26, verse 14. Chapter 26, verse 14, laziness and diligence is another subject covered in Proverbs. 26:14 is really cute. As a door turns on its hinges, you know, back, forth, back, forth, so a sluggard turns on his bed. You know, the lazy person just back and forth on their bed. And we'll read one more to close, chapter 28, verse 26. 28:26. Why do we need other people to speak into our lives? Why do we need to read the word? Why do we need to stay in the word? 28:26. He who trusts in himself is a fool. He who trusts in himself is a fool. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not trust in ourselves. Let's read and study the Word of God and apply ourselves to it. And let's get wise counselors around us who can speak into our life. God bless you. Keep enjoying the book of Proverbs.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.